But people think about money matters on average every day. People do. So it is kind of a timely topic. Any other reasons you can think of why this would be part of a better living series?
Godly wisdom.
Okay, there is some godly wisdom in the Bible about financial stewardship. In fact, I've been kind of going back and forth between what to teach. On one hand, I thought I would do something really philosophical. You know, something like money matters from the book of Ecclesiastes. Lessons from the richest man that's ever lived. You know, there's some things, there are quite a few things, except, especially in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, that talk about money and things like that. And then I thought, well, no, how about just some real practical ideas, some things that we either know, some things we don't know and need to learn, or some things we know but we just need to be reminded of. As I get older, I find I probably need to be reminded as much as anything else. So what I thought I would do is, even as recently as last week when I started putting some things down, I thought, you know what, maybe we should just try to combine both of those things. A little philosophy about money and our attitude toward it, as well as maybe some real practical things we can sink our teeth in. So that's what I want to try to do tonight. When someone mentions money or financial stewardship, what kind of things come to your mind? Budget. Okay. Giving back. Okay. What else? What are some of the things that, when someone mentions something about your money or stewardship, financial stewardship, what kind of things come to mind? Self-control. Spending wisely. Those kind of things, like budget things. Kind of sound like budget things. Yep. What else? Handling proper what God has given us. That goes on the more on the philosophical side. Yeah. The Bible, does that have anything to say about money? It does. But we think about budgets, we think about giving, we think about savings, we think about investing. These are all things that are pretty, think about debt. These are things that are pretty common when it comes to people thinking about money. Have you ever thought that money is too personal to talk to anybody else about?
No, but I want your money.
I grew up in a time where I was taught that it was even rude to talk to people about their money. In fact, if you were to go out and ask someone, you know, how much money you make, that's just rude, that's just uncouth, you know. You should never do that. And I don't know that it's not that same way today. Most people are very, shall we say, close to the vest when it comes about the money. In fact, this came today. I just got an email and I printed it off. When it comes to conversation, Americans would rather talk about their own death and the birds and the bees instead of talking with friends and family about money. And it also says, more than 2 in 5 Americans have not spoken to anyone about their retirement. So this is one of those emotionally charged topics that, you know, we just don't really just sit down over dinner and, you know, have a lot of conversations with friends and family about. I, after high school, went to the University of Tulsa, got an accounting degree, hated public accounting. So for the last 33 years or so, I've been working in the financial area. I just had to learn that it's not that big a problem, it's not that big a deal to talk to someone if it's confidential about money. So that kind of is something I don't have in my head anymore. But I had to struggle with that when because I was taught it was rude to ask people, how much do you owe on your cars? And how much, I mean, I was taught that it was rude to do that. But I've had to overcome that because that's part of what I have to ask people when I help them. The Bible does have something to say about money. What's the first verse that comes to your mind when you think about what the Bible says about money? Give me the verse. 6:10, that's right. 1 Timothy 6:10. What's it say? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay? Notice it didn't say that money was the root of all kinds of evil. It's the... So what does the love of money look like? You drive down the street, and what does the love of money look like? Trick question. Be careful how you answer it. But what do you think it looks like, the love of money, what do you think it looks like? Yeah, things that are just kind of crazy. Crazy. I don't know, I guess people spend $200,000 or $300,000 for an automobile. It still depreciates. But I think we all have in our mind probably something that looks like it's just excessive. It's over the top. You know, no one really needs dot, 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 fill in the blank. What does our attitude about money, what does it have to do with how we feel about what we have? How does our attitude frame how we feel about our own wealth? Huh? Never had enough. We deserve more. You could be prideful about it. You can be selfish about it. See, to me, that's what the love of money looks like. It's when people are selfish and they don't share or they don't spend that on anything other than themselves. Our attitude, how we feel about money, is very important in our Christian walk. The proper biblical attitude toward money is an obstacle, frankly, to a lot of people. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13. If we're stewards of what God gives us, then we're called to be good stewards, as mentioned here in Luke 16, verses 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, yeah, Luke 16, verses 10. Now we're on verse 11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you your property, the property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both what? Sounds like it puts it in a pretty important category. Our attitude about money is critically important, as these verses clearly point out. But as important as our attitude toward money is, where do we learn the proper attitude toward money? Hear about it in many Bible classes? We used to have the one obligatory sermon a year at budget time, right? And even then, it's kind of, you have to worry about announcing it too far in advance to make sure everybody still shows up. You do know what the most sensitive nerve in the human body is, don't you? It's the one that goes to the pocketbook. I'm sorry. Many people, maybe most of us, feel it's too personal to discuss financial matters openly with anyone else, except maybe their trusted financial advisor. Remember, two people out of five have not even discussed retirement with anybody. So even then, it doesn't happen a lot of times. So we all have hang-ups about money, and that's why I thought it would probably be a good idea for us to have a conversation about that tonight. Stewardship, financial stewardship. How would you define stewardship? Taking care of what someone else, in this case God, has given you. That's a very good definition. What are some other words that are similar to stewardship? Trustee. Fiduciary. Manager. Literally, the word we would use most often in our conversation today would be a manager. Someone has given you this to manage for somebody else. That's what stewardship really means. So everyone has heard someone say, Everything we have belongs to God. We are just stewards of the things God has given us. Everybody heard that? That's a true statement. Okay? And that's fine. That's true. And that's nice to say. But do we really see things as belonging to God? We're just managing those for the best benefit. You don't have to answer that question, but I want you to think about that question. Do we really see us as managers, or do we see ourselves as owners? Makes a difference. Ownership versus managing. I want us to think about, I want us to have a mindset to where we don't think we own it. I want us to have a mindset of we are managing it. Okay, now, that all sounds well and good, and everybody says, yes, we are managing what God gives us for the benefit of others. Here's some scripture I want to just kind of have you think about as we think about if we're ever challenged in that concept. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Does anyone know someone that right now is without food? Without food. Without enough to eat. So knowing that's the case, are we supposed to just say, boy, I sure hope they get something to eat, or go to the community food bank or whatever? Or as managers, we have food. We have resources for that food. As managers, do we see it as our responsibility to go and take care of that need? If we know they need it, they're not gaming us. We know that they're out of food. We should do more than just say, boy, I sure wish they had something to eat. Here's another one. This is the one that Chuck mentioned. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor woman has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Does that ever challenge you? If you only had two, would you give both of them? That's a challenging verse of Scripture to deal with. How important is this? Well, how about Matthew 25? Matthew 25, verses 31, we'll start there and finish out this part of the lesson. Matthew 25, 31. We all know the scene. When the Son of Man comes in glory with all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whoever you did this for, one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison. You did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It's probably pretty important, our attitude toward what we have. It's probably one of the most important things that we do is be a good financial steward over those things that God has given us. It's that important. So, if we're going to be genuine followers of Christ, we must think of ourselves as managers, not as owners. And by stewards, we need to be good stewards of what He's given us. So, that's the philosophical part of it. Now, let's talk about some practical parts of it. What are some things that we can practically do to help us in our financial stewardship? The first thing has already been mentioned. Have a budget. Now, when people think about a budget, they think of a straitjacket. Right? What can I not do? What can I not do because I have a budget? That should not be your first thought about a budget. You cannot hit a target that you cannot see. A budget is seeing what you're aiming at. I look at a budget kind of like back in the old days, people, when they go to work, they used to clock in, right? They punch a clock. When they arrived, they punched the clock, and when they left, if you didn't have a way to keep track of your time, how would your employer know how much to pay you? They would have any idea, right? They might have, well, it was here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and left early on Friday. They might have some idea, but they wouldn't know exactly how much, right? You'd have some vague idea, but not an exact idea. A budget is kind of like a time clock. It kind of is a way that you can track what comes in and what goes out. Okay? It's not anything to be afraid of. It's not anything more complicated than that. Someone said, yeah, but I don't have very much money. Well, you still need a budget. If you have a lot of money, you still need a budget. You need to know, you need to track what's coming in and what's going out. It's simple as listing, you know, your bills, your expenses, whatever, just writing them down. I prefer, because I'm more visual, I prefer that people would start out with a written, handwritten budget, just so they can see it. Just so they can see it, and there's something visual about seeing something that's there in front of you. Some people do it on a spreadsheet, on the computer. I think there's some value in actually seeing it. This is a huge advantage to start out with some idea of what's coming in and what's going out. A huge advantage. In the last 10 days, I've talked to 3 people, and the first job they needed to do was to sit down and do a budget. And it's not uncommon that that's job one. Before you move forward, you've got to find out what's coming in and what's going out. Sometimes a budget can actually allow you to spend more money, money more freely if you know that you have enough to take care of your obligations. It's not unusual for people that would know what their money is and they'll put some money aside and take a big family vacation at the end of the year because they know they can afford it. Because they know where they stand. So it's not like a budget says you can't have any fun, you can't spend any money. You might be able to spend a lot of money on something that's very important to you, but don't do that at the expense of not knowing where your money is going. Okay? Any questions or comments about the B word? It's not necessarily easy to do. But once you've started it, it's really not very hard to keep up. Okay? Basic, real basic. Okay? How about this next item is have a plan, have a goal, have a written plan, preferably a written plan. How do you know how much you're going to need to retire on if you don't know how much you need to, if you were retiring right now, you don't know how much it would take to live on right now. How do you know what inflation, how do you know what rates of return you can expect? If you don't have a goal, you're never going to hit it. So a written plan just helps Set aside some goals. What's important to you? List the three most important things to you, and then just set aside a goal to try to achieve those. And it's not that difficult. Life is full of surprises, right? Anybody ever have any surprises in their finances? You know, they get laid off, they get injured, they have things, their company sells out and they go, you know, go someplace else. Life is full of surprises, so you have to have some contingencies. You have to have an emergency plan, emergency fund and savings. What are some surprises? What are some financial surprises that sometimes come people's way?
Appliances
go out. The transmission goes out. The car breaks down.
Pregnancy.
Huh? Pregnancy.
Not me personally.
That would be a surprise. What are some other surprises that we don't necessarily expect, but they can happen?
Job closes.
Job closes. That's a big one. That's a really, really big one. You get laid off because of the economy.
Health.
Change of health is huge. Yeah.
Family needs.
Family needs change. Death. Disability.
Natural disasters.
These are all things that we don't plan for. People almost always underestimate what bad things can happen financially. They almost always underestimate what can happen. They never think, well, I could get sick and not be able to work, or my company could close down. They hardly ever think about those. So a plan just, it doesn't mean it's going to happen because you think about it, but it's just a way to deal with it in case surprises happen. Retirement, you can't continue to work forever. At some point in time, your health might change, so you can't work. Retirement's a bad word. I don't like to use that word. More often than we use the word financial security, which means you can still work, but you work because you want to, not because you have to. So how much do you have to have in the kitty to throw off income so that you don't have to throw off income? How much, what's that, what's your number? What's your retirement quotient? Does anybody know? I've never had anybody say, I've figured it out and that's what it is. So if you knew that number, then you can make steps toward achieving that, right? If you don't know the number, how do you know if you're getting close or not? It's not that hard to come up with some very basic software that can help you come up with that retirement quotient. Education. Maybe not many of you have little ones coming up, but if they go and go to school past high school, it is very, very, very expensive. Right, Mary? Whether they go to private school or public school, it is way more expensive than it was when you went, or way more expensive than you're thinking. I mean, it could be hundreds of thousands of dollars per child. So that's not just something, dollars are just not going to drop down from heaven to make that happen. So again, what is the amount? Calculate it. Make progress toward achieving that. And even if you're going to say, okay, I'll provide half of it, and you're going to have to provide the other half through scholarships and loans and other means, but at least come up with a portion of that. So I mentioned someone can die unexpectedly. What could that do to a person's financial picture? If they're the breadwinner, David Moss was a client when he passed. You remember David Moss when he was the DA here. David was a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful man. He didn't live but two or three blocks where you guys live.
Yep.
Very nice man. You'd be surprised how little the DA made, at least back then. Very, 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 very nice man. So I'm going over to Janie's house after the funeral and sitting down over potato salad and fried chicken. It seems like that's always the conversation. And her first thing out of my mind was, oh my God, what am I going to do for his next paycheck? Good planning, everything was fine. Interestingly enough, I'd never met her. Always did business with David in his office. But those, that's the kind of thing that comes to somebody. Oh my God, what am I going to do for the next paycheck? It, you know, totally unexpected. Taking his trash out to the street and collapse at the curb. Totally unexpected. So those things can happen, and you need to have a contingency plan in case that happens. Okay, another item. Establish and maintain good credit. Why do you need credit? Why don't you just pay for everything for cash?
They don't accept that as a good credit. Okay. My dad's boss had a son-in-law who paid cash for everything and he went to get a loan. They said, you don't have good credit.
Yep. He didn't have any credit.
He didn't have
bad credit. He didn't have any credit.
Yeah, but to me, if you pay cash, you're a better credit risk than someone who doesn't, you know?
Why do you need credit at all? Why don't you just live a cash society? Why do you need credit at all?
Well, you don't always know what's in the future.
Someone might.
The time may come.
Most people will buy a house with a mortgage. Most people will. And you've got to have credit to do that. Did you know that anymore you have to have credit to rent an apartment? Did you know most of the time now you have to have decent credit to buy homeowners insurance? GEICO, you know, the gecko people, they have studied the best determination they have of a person that's a good auto risk is not their driver's record. Are you surprised? It's their credit rating. So when you get auto insurance, you may not know it. Most of the time, they will run your credit to get auto insurance. Not all companies do it, but a lot of them do. Huh? Mm-hmm. Or you could be turned down. Yep. Sometimes you need some sort of credit to even open a checking account with a debit card. Sometimes when you go to work for somebody, they'll do a credit check. You may or might not get the job because of that. So, it's kind of an important thing whether you use credit to buy a lot of stuff or not. It's still kind of an important thing for things. Okay, don't get in the trap of getting too much credit. Just because someone will loan you $50,000 to buy a pickup truck doesn't mean you need to buy a $50,000 pickup truck. But, you know, it's not unusual anymore for a company. I work a lot with physicians just coming out of college. And because of their potential, banks will loan them an amazing amount of money to start a practice or to buy a home or whatever, just like because they know that they should be good for it. I tell people, just because they will loan you the money doesn't mean you have to take it. So be careful with that. Avoid impulse purchases. You know, when you go down and buy a mattress and box springs, and it's 90 days same as cash and, you know, all that kind of a thing. You know, probably it's better just to pay cash. Because sometimes those can come back to haunt you as well. Okay, the next item is know your net worth. What would be your net? What is a person's net worth? What you got compared to what you owe. Yeah, it's assets minus liabilities. In a business vein, that would be your balance sheet. What do you have versus what do you owe? Why is it important for a person to know what their net worth is? You're not going to the bank and borrowing money for a business opportunity or anything necessarily, so why would you even care?
It would also seem like that if you don't know what you're worth, you're not going to be able to make a good plan for the future. You're not going to be able to really make a good budget. You're not going to really know anything about what your finances are.
It is very possible to stick to a budget, have a good budget, pay all your bills on time, do everything right, you look at everything is fine, but look up and you're not worth any more net worth this year than you were the year before, than you were the year before. A lot of money is flowing through your hands, but you don't have a lot to show for it in terms of building assets and things like that. It is not unusual for the society we live in. You know, a person's house payment's 25-30% of their income and a couple of car payments, and you know, it's not unusual for all that money to go through their budget every month, but them not build up a net worth year after year after year. Winners keep score, believe me. And one of the ways you can keep score financially is, am I gaining ground? Am I worth more this year than I am last year? So on and so forth. It's also nice, it's kind of exciting to see assets that increase or debt that decreases, and you can see that relationship to your net worth. So if you have assets that are going up and debt that's going down, you can see your net worth go up really fast, really exponentially. Very exciting to see. I tell people, I said, you know, the magic of compound interest really is magic. The problem is, see $1 double to $2 is not that big a deal. Okay? But you have to learn how to make $1 double to $2 before you can have $10,000 double to $20,000, before you can have $100,000 double to $200,000, before you can have maybe $1 million double to $2 million. You got to learn the basic of having a dollar double, and you start with $1, not a lot. Yes, Wanda. And it does affect your credit too. Yeah, these things, a lot of these things work together. And again, knowledge is power. Maybe you're not making a lot of progress, but sometimes it's just helpful to know that I'm not making a lot of progress, but I can see how I can make progress. What are some assets that typically do increase in value? Homes. Homes typically increase in value. What are some other things that typically increase in value?
Children.
Children?
Amen.
Don't you depreciate your children?
Amen.
We always depreciated ours. No, can't do that. It's not legal. What are some other things that typically go up in value?
Investments
over time. If they're good investments, they should go up over time. What else? Savings. Savings should go up. The difference between an investment and a savings typically is how long before you're going to do something with it. Typically 4 or 5 years is savings. 4 or 5 years or longer would be an investment. But yeah, those things you should expect to go up. What are some assets that typically do not go up in value?
Cars.
Some cars, and I'm not going to mention some because someone might be driving one. Some cars will depreciate 30 to 35% the first year. That is huge. That is a lot of depreciation. Some are worse than others, but that's a lot. That's a big hit to take in the first year. What are some other things that typically don't go up in value?
TVs,
furniture, appliances, yeah, household goods. Anyone ever been to an auction? When they auction off a whole house? I mean, you can buy the whole kitchen for $5 almost, it seems like. Really? So things like that don't typically go up in value. That doesn't mean you shouldn't have them. You don't need them, but you shouldn't have so much that you think it's going to go up. What are some other things? What are some other things that typically do not go up in value?
You have to be careful with the certain kind of investments that you make.
Yep.
Really, move very, very slowly.
Mm-hmm.
Or move it all depending on what the bull market or.
Clothing, I wrote that down, clothing and stuff. You can't, I mean, they have garage sales and they sell for 25 cents, a sack of clothing and stuff like that. Boats,
RVs,
Sea-Doos, things like that. Typically, those are nothing wrong with them. Not saying you shouldn't have them, but typically they do not go up in value. Typically they go down in value over time. And some pretty rapidly. Okay, risk. Let's talk about risk. Part of financial stewardship means you need to learn how to manage risk. When we think of risk, what do you think of? Managing risk. Huh? Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things maybe that, like you're insuring your car and homes and things like that. I mean, if your house burns down and you don't have insurance on it, I mean, you know, if you don't have insurance, it's good. You have to rebuild it. Would you continue to have, in this part of the country, would you continue to have homeowners insurance even after you paid off the house and the mortgage company didn't make you require, didn't require that you have it?
Yes.
Why? Why would you do that? It's 5 or 6% of the value of your house every year. Why would you do that?
Tornadoes,
lightning, things like that. Earthquakes. Yeah. Of course, earthquakes and floods are not covered by most homeowner policies unless you... If you've noticed, when you're renewing your homeowners now, they will ask you almost every time about earthquakes. Why? We're starting to have them. We didn't have them years ago. That's true. So certain things. How about medical insurance? How about if you go and have a big surgery or whatever and don't have insurance? I mean, that could be hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars of expenses. What's that? Sometimes they might want you to leave early. There are some surgeries that unless you have insurance, they will send you someplace else. Or you have to have a down payment, if you will. Exactly right. So it just makes sense to have, you know, insurance for stuff like that because none of us are saying we're never going to get sick. Okay.
We all on an airplane, but the doctor has it.
I actually have some doctors that have airplanes, but they use it for their business purpose. Like the Nebraska football game, that's a bit... Never. You're not going to get me to fall into that. Okay, here's another point. Put surplus money to work. If it's short-term, put it in savings. If it's long-term, put it in investments. Investments are things that you should expect to go up over long periods of time. The difference typically between savings and investment is typically a savings account should never go down. It may only be worth this much more the next day than it was the previous day, but a savings account should never go down in value. An investment might bump up and down. It might go up and down with the markets and things like that. Okay? Savings should not be put in investments. If you need a new roof on your house, you don't want to liquidate an investment to do that because the market might be down when you need the roof on your house. You can't say when the investment's going to be up or down. So you should have safe money, and I know there's no interest to be earned. Nobody's earning interest anymore these days. There's no interest to be earned, but it's safe money, and it's just put in something that's getting less than 1%. But it's safe. That's what you need to do if you're going to need it for the next 4 or 5 years. Investments, on the other hand, you should say, unless something really, 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 really bad happens, I want to put this away, and I'm not going to touch it for at least 5 years. Because the markets are going to go up, the markets are going to go down. An IRA can be in a savings vehicle. Good question. It can be in a savings vehicle or an investment vehicle. Either one. You get to choose. Okay? That's a good point. An IRA is just, it's a wrapper around either a savings vehicle or an investment vehicle. Savings bonds are another way of putting money away. There's a couple of different kinds. Zero coupon used to be used a lot for educational planning because you could buy one that was like 20 years. You buy it for a dollar and it's worth $10 later, you know, after 20 years. And so it used to be very popular for that. Okay? Also, when it comes to education planning, there are some really tax advantage savings plan, college savings plans that you can do. And it's not just for college. Everybody says college savings plan. You can use it to go to culinary school. You can use it to go to beauty school. You can use it for a lot of different things. But they can be very tax advantaged. Basically, you don't get a tax deduction, but it grows tax-free. And when you take the money out, you don't have to pay taxes on it. There can be a small state tax credit, but for the most part, when the money goes in, it's not tax deductible. It can grow 5, 10, 15, 20 years tax-free. Continually educate yourself. Read financial periodicals, okay? It could be as boring as the Wall Street Journal or the Barron's or Investor Daily, but read stuff that has to do with financial. Now, you have to be a little careful. Does everyone realize that just because you read it on the internet, it's not true? Everybody knows that, right? It's that way with some of the financial periodicals, some of them, and some of them remain unnamed, But some of them are basic, a lot of articles are written by reporters that don't really have access to, really don't have a business background, so they might have a very narrowly defined knowledge base as it relates to things. So you can't always, even in magazines, just because it's in Money Magazine doesn't mean it's always completely truthful or completely accurate. So, because they just, a lot of times, just don't know any better. Yes? A lot of times, those are very good sources. As long as you follow up with a face-to-face meeting, those are very good sources to get basic information. Yeah, Lahoma? The prospect of retiring just on Social Security is something, and it is very helpful, and we ought to pay it. But it's not, as a percentage of what you lived on all your life, it's not very much. Not very much. As it relates to retirement, most people, most experts, when they've tracked it, say that you're still going to need 80 to 85% of what you were living on when you worked, when you retire. You'll say, wait a minute, I can live on half. Most people have not been able to do that. Because there's not that much of your expenses that really go down. And you might think that's not the case, but I'm telling you, it is. So plan for about 80 to 85% of what you were making when you're earning for that amount to live in a similar lifestyle during your retirement years. That's probably a surprise to most people. Probably a surprise. And you still have property taxes that typically go up. So there's, yeah. You still have homeowner's insurance. So a lot of those things we don't necessarily factor in, but they should be. They really should be. Which means for most people, it's nice to go to a seminar and get some basic general information. But if you really want to get serious, you ought to talk to someone that you trust, someone that's trustworthy, and sit down with someone and just do some of these basic plans. It's not that hard. If all you want to talk to them about is retirement, they can sit down, they can do the calculation. It's more than just doing something online. One software program that I buy, I cost share with 10 other people, and my part is $600 a year. The software is $6,000 a year. You're not going to go to the online little calculation and get that kind of planning software because it's just too expensive to keep updated and with taxes and things like that. So. But sit down with someone and do those kinds of things because if that's all you do all day, it's very simple, very easy to do. We can do a real simple calculation, or anybody can, but make sure you trust them and make sure they're trustworthy. It helps if they have certain professional designations and things like that. That kind of just means they're not just a salesperson. You know, they have more going on than just that. But sit down with someone you trust and do some of these basic calculations. I think you'll feel a lot better about it. Pay attention to taxes. We have to understand there are two things that people overlook. Inflation and taxes. Both of those can be devastating. Taxes. There are basically three tax breaks you can get. One is tax deductible deposits. The second is tax deferred growth. The third is tax favored distributions. There's nothing in the whole wide world that has all three of those. The best you can do is get two of those three. So what's more important to you? One of them up front and something else in the back end, or vice versa? Just not everything is taxed exactly the same. So look at the impact of taxes. As good as a 401k and an IRA is, anytime you take any money out, it's going to be taxed. You can't avoid it. You can't even leave it to the church because the church has to pay tax on it before they can use it. Okay? Those are very good vehicles, but understand that even if you try to leave it to somebody else, it's going to be taxed. If you take the money out before 59 and a half, it's going to be taxed plus a penalty. So, again, just look at the impact on taxes. Wouldn't it be nice when you retire to have a little bucket of money here that when the money comes out, it's taxed, like an IRA or 401k. A little bit of bucket of money here that when the money comes out, it can be taxed at capital gains tax, some investments, stocks and bonds and things like that, maybe some real estate. Maybe it might be nice to have a bucket of money that when the money comes out, it's not going to be taxed at all. So you can have all three of those buckets. If the tax rates go up, you take the money out of the bucket that's not done paying any taxes at all. If tax rates are down, you take it out of the one that's taxable. So you got a choice. It's not just having all your eggs in one basket, which gets me to my last point with 4 minutes to go. And that is, when you're making investments, you want to diversify. You don't have all your eggs in one basket. I know that you watch TV and that people are saying, put all your money in gold. As good as gold is, most of the time, you shouldn't have all of your assets in any one basket. That's very, very dangerous. I have people that work for Walmart, and Walmart stock has made them a fortune. Middle-earners made them millionaires. I said, as good as Walmart stock has been for you for all these years, when you retire and can diversify, keep some Walmart. It's been your best friend forever. But diversify into something else as well, because as good as Walmart is, it might not always be $62 a share, whatever it is. Yes. Yeah, mutual funds is one of the ways to diversify, but there's even ways to diversify with different styles of mutual funds. Okay, so exactly. If you have a well-diversified portfolio, this sounds weird, but if it's well-diversified, something's going to be going up every day and something's going to be going down every day. But why wouldn't you pick things that only go up? You can't time the market. You don't know. If you knew, you'd always bat 1,000, but you don't know. It's time in the market, not timing the market. The market closed an all-time high day before yesterday. I didn't check today because I was sanding. Right, Matt? But the truth is, it's not always going to close at an all-time high. And you never know. You never know. You can't time the market. You can for short periods of time, but you can't over long periods of time. So buy when the time is right. That's why it's a good idea to have a little cash on the sidelines. If the market goes way down, you feel comfortable, that's when you want to buy. You don't want to buy it when it's at an all-time high. But isn't that what we want to do? When the market drops, what everybody wants to run to the brokerage house and sell everything. You just bought high and sold low. You want to do exactly the opposite. And sometimes it takes some hand-holding. Call your person and say, what should I do? Well, you're still going to need the money in about 10 or 15 years? Yeah. Well, what does today have to do with that? Nothing. Then maybe you ought to just take a deep breath and just let it ride, because there's nothing that's changed really in your overall plan. And then dollar cost averaging. One of the best things about a 401k at work is every time you get a paycheck, you get a contribution. So when the market's up, you buy fewer shares. When the market's down, you buy more shares. But every time you get a paycheck, you dollar cost average. That's one of the biggest secrets is not, I have walked away, people have called and said, I want to invest a large sum of money today. I said, I will not put it all in the market today. You have to go someplace else. I'm not going to do it because it could drop 20% tomorrow, and even though it was your idea, you'd think I'm a dog. I am not going to do it. I'll drop it in over the next 6 to 12 months, but I'm not going to take the ticket and do it all in one day. I'm not going to do it. And they've taken their money elsewhere. I'm not going to do it because we don't know. It could be the day before it drops. So dollar cost averaging means you take a time and you put the money in, and the best way to do that is in a 403B or a 401K plan. Every time you get a paycheck, money goes in. Okay? Any questions about any of this? Comments? Questions?
Comment.
Yes, sir?
It's kind of a different viewpoint, but I think also being a good steward is earning what you're paid, giving your employer an honest day's labor. I come from a union environment, and I see so much stuff that shouldn't happen, and I think that's being a good steward is earning what you're paid.
It's part of having integrity. And I didn't go into it because I knew I wouldn't have time. if we're able, we're expected to work. That's biblical. Now, if you're retired and don't need to, God bless you. Good for you. If you're disabled and can't, understandable. But if we're able to work, we're expected to work and to provide, not only for ourselves, but how can you ever share with somebody else if you can't even take care of yourself? That's kind of what the Bible says. How can you share with others if you can't even take care of yourself? So that's part of our responsibility, is to do that too. Questions? Comments? Let's end with a prayer. Father, you give us so much, and not just in the financial realm, but you give us so many blessings that we take for granted. And stewardship has to do with the finances that you give us and have blessed us with, and some with little, some with more. But Father, you blessed us with so many other things. You blessed us with the ability to converse and share with others, the ability to use our minds and our hands and our strong backs to provide for ourselves and others. You've given us, Father, that an intellect that allows us to read and learn and share and gain from that. Father, you've given us a heart that can see someone else in pain and hurting and to reach out and try to help. And sometimes that means saying something. Sometimes it just means being there. Father, you've given us the church, and you've given us the way to connect ourselves, and young and old and rich and poor and from whatever ethnic background or culture that we come from, Father, we want to be knit together as your people. We want people to see one face, and that's the face of God reflecting on our face. Father, all these blessings come with a great deal of responsibility and opportunity. I pray, Father, that we look at these as opportunities and look for ways that we can manage those for the benefit of the kingdom, not just to selfishly look at it as a way to benefit ourselves. Father, this is what we've talked about tonight is sometimes kind of uncomfortable because we consider it to be private and personal, and it is. But Father, we know that you've given us the ability to share with others, and sometimes that means we need to share when we're down and need some help. And Father, sometimes that means it's time for us to share with somebody else. And Father, give us the wisdom and the courage to do that well. Father, we know that the greatest gift you ever gave was your Son Jesus, and we look to him for our living example. And Father, in doing so, we see that he was very generous with his time and with his thoughts and with his encouragement, and certainly, Father, with his abilities to help other people. Father, we want to be more like Jesus. We pray that in our finances and in our life in general, we'll be more like Jesus each and every day. Thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you for those that participated by listening and by voicing their thoughts on it. And Father, we just pray that you take us away from this place safely, that we might be able to be gathered again, either here or there. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.